Yeah, so thank you very much. Just want to say a big thank you to the entire church for the Pearl Street Neighborhood Party. We're kind of an all-hands-on-deck church, and thank you for everybody who came out and was serving in ministry. It was a blast. It was really cool time to be able to connect with our community, and it was really well done. There's things that, after the third year, there's things that should get easier, right? And it did. There were times where I know Todd and I were kind of sitting around going, wait a minute, we're not running around like our hair's on fire. And this was like, you know, like 2 days before, because there are ways in which we've learned as a church as to how to do this event. So excellent work, way to go. And just thank you for serving. I know that everybody has a busy schedule. We got jobs, we got kids, we got grandkids, and all other kinds of things going on, and I really appreciate the way that our church gets together to do ministry in the neighborhood. The fruit of this has been that we have a few people who are interested in following up. We had one person in particular interested in our Christianity Explored. There are two people interested in Christianity Explored, which is an evangelistic Bible study that we are putting together. It's something like what was happening with Alpha when I first got here, but it's a bit more stripped down and a lot less moving parts. And so we had two households that are interested in Christianity Explored and following up, and then some other follow-ups as well to do. So that's the fruit. So if you're wondering, why do we do this? What's coming about as a result of it? We are really looking to reach people, and there are people who are interested in King Jesus. So that's the fruit. So if you're wondering, like, where does this go? Is this just this thing we do? This is it. So if you're wondering what's happening, that's what's going on. So keep praying. We're going to keep praying about this follow-up we're doing, and keep praying about the Lord continuing to move in people's hearts. But thank you so much, and praise God for what you're doing. All right, so let's go ahead and get to the Word this morning. And as we continue our series, Seek and Find, Practical Tools for Sharing Your Faith. And let's start out in a word of prayer, because we need the Lord. So let's do that. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we lift our time up to you in your Word. We know that we need you. We need you, Lord, to rightly understand your Word, but we also need you, Lord, for evangelism. We know that evangelism leaks, and we need you to constantly refill our lives with urgency for the gospel and getting the gospel out to people who don't know you yet. And also, Lord, we need you so you can help us to live out that same gospel in our own lives. So in the great name of Jesus, we lift this time up to you. It's yours. Have your way in and among us, and help us to be empowered for gospel ministry. Amen. All right, then. So we are in now the fourth week of our series, Seek and Find, Practical Tools for Sharing Your Faith. Just a little note about what's coming up from up front over the next few weeks. Next few weeks, we're going to have some new voices up and bring in the Word. It will be a break from this series, which will only have about one or two more components to it. But next week, we're going to have Jonathan Franklin up. Jonathan's going to be bringing the Word, so treat him right. All right, y'all are great. So you know he's going to be bringing the Word for the first time here at Journey. At the top of the year, when we kind of laid out, hey, here's what we want to believe God for the rest of our year. One thing we said is we want new leaders to emerge. So we have a preacher training program going on, and Jonathan's first up. So there you go. So he's up next week, and he'll be bringing the Word. It won't be part of this series. He's got something the Lord put on his heart. And we've been breaking that down together, so there we go. And then after that, Cameron Cox will be up, and he'll be bringing the Word. So there we are. And you're wondering, like, well, where are you going to be? Well, I'm going to be on vacation, so heading out Friday to go on vacation. But I wish that I was here and to see them. So we're going to work that so that I can be here when folks are bringing the Word, even though I can catch it on YouTube. But that's what's happening. But we are in the fourth week of this current series, Seek and Find, Practical Tools for Sharing Your Faith. We intentionally started this series because, hey, it coincides pretty nicely with our Pearl Street Neighborhood Party, and we are out there trying to establish ourselves as a church that's on a mission from God, and we want to reach our neighborhood, our neck of the woods for Jesus. So why not talk about, okay, what all is entailed in evangelism? So, you know, we started out by saying, look, Jesus is a seek and save Savior, right? He is the primary seeker in terms of how God relates to humankind. God's the ultimate missionary, and we see that in Jesus Christ. He seeks and save. He came to seek and save the lost. And the lost, those who do not yet know Jesus, and we all were in that position at one point in time, they are God's lost. They matter to God. They belong to God. They matter to God. We all matter to God. And they are God's lost, and Jesus came to seek and save them. And so if we are Jesus' people, as his disciples, we are to be a part of his seek and save mission. We do what he does because he's our teacher, and he teaches us how to live, move, and have our being in this world. And part of that is to join him in seeking and saving, seeking and finding God's lost. So we're going to join him in that. And we said that there can be a bit of a problem in terms of how we think about this endeavor called evangelism, going out to share the good news of Jesus with people who don't know him yet, because we often psych ourselves out. We psych ourselves out at the beginning, at the starting line, if you think of it like a race or a marathon, and we psych ourselves out about the finish line. We often say we don't know where to start, and then we can't imagine ourselves finishing. We can't imagine, you know, us leading someone to Jesus. Maybe we have a tough time imagining that. And so we often psych ourselves out, and we take ourselves out of the game before we even get going. And so what we're doing is spending lots of time in the middle, right? In between the starting line and the finish line. Most of what you do in any marathon or any race is the middle. Most of what you do in any endeavor, anything that you are trying to do, maybe in the workplace, maybe you have a project or you have an assignment that you're trying to complete. If you're in school, you have a project or assignment that you've been assigned by a teacher, you know, right? Or if you're in sports, any kind of thing you're trying to do, a tournament or something like that, the vast majority of your time is spent in the middle. So we said, hey, what are some practical, doable things that we can do in the middle, right? And over the past few weeks, we say, hey, we can notice, we can take time out of our schedule to notice people and to notice what's going on in their lives and not get lost in our cell phones and not get lost in our schedules. But if we're going to seek and save God's lost, we kind of got to pay attention to what's going on with them, right? And we got to lock in. We said that we can join Jesus in seeking and saving the lost through prayer. We can pray strategically for people's lives and pray about what is God doing. Who are the people who we're looking to reach? This is our coworkers, our neighbors. It could be family members, right, who are far from God, and maybe even some who were once walking with the Lord and they strayed, and we're looking to say, hey, we want to win them back. It could be anybody, right? What are ways we could strategically pray? Last week we said also that, you know, Jesus presents himself, one of the images he gives of himself is a sower, sowing seed. And he says he was just like a farmer out there sowing seed that will ultimately grow to full crop. And he said he sows the word in that way. And the word is not the Bible. It's the gospel. That's what he was talking about when he told that parable. And we can join Jesus in sowing, and we can sow questions. There are questions we can ask people to learn about them and learn about what's happening with them spiritually, what's God doing in their lives. There are questions we can ask them in order to build a relationship with them, right? And in order to listen, lots of people need to be listened to. And so last week, we said we can help people to think and see God clearly, help people to respond to God, help us to make friendships with folks, and then also help us to open their eyes to the gospel. And that was last week. And now we're getting to the bit that there's maybe some things that we looked at in the past few weeks that are things that you've never thought about before, or maybe things you've never done. Maybe you never thought about noticing or the kind of strategic prayer we were talking about, or maybe you've not thought about sowing questions, right? But here's a bit that you think about when you think about evangelism, what we talk about today, and it's seeking the lost through sowing the good news. Talked about sowing questions last week, asking people questions. Now we're talking about sowing the very good news, the gospel. Actually talking to people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's something that if you hear about evangelism, no matter if you think that you're a rock star at it, or if you think that you're not a rock star at it, or you're somewhere in the middle of rock star and not rock star, everybody thinks about this. Like, hey, at some point in time, we talked to somebody who does not know Jesus about the good news of Jesus, and we invite them to respond to it. And you know this because if you're a Christian, that was you. At some point in time, that was you. Someone in some way, shape, or form shared the good news of Jesus. In fact, you didn't just hear it once. Usually you heard it like oodles of times first. right? And then eventually, for some reason, you know, in instance number 5 or instance number 10, for me it was probably like instance number 250, right? Because I grew up in religious school, even though I was really, really committed to paganism. It doesn't matter, right? At some point in time, you heard the gospel and you responded. And you responded positively, and you called Jesus your Lord, and you have lived your life bowing to him, right? And that's true for all of us. And a question, just to get you thinking about sharing the gospel, is things like this. Think about these questions. What happened when you became a Christian, right? What happened? Who was there? Who led you to Christ, right? What did that look like? Who shared the gospel with you? What was the demeanor, the kind of way they may have interacted with you? What was their character like? What was the person's character like? And then also, what did you hear, right? What was the content of the gospel message? And you might say, well, you know, everybody knows, you know, Jesus died for our sins, and we have to be forgiven by God to be reconnected with God. Okay, but there can be more to the gospel than that. There's more that you can share beyond that, right? And there's also different ways in which we say it. Not everybody says things the exact same way. So when I talk about content, I'm not saying that we were all saved through a different gospel. No, we all got saved through the same one. But there's different ways to present the gospel. Right? And so there may have been like, you know, at time number 1, nothing made sense to you. Time number 200, maybe it went, oh, I've never heard it like that before. And suddenly just clicked. What was the content like for you? Right? What happened to you when you first accepted the good news of Jesus? How did your life change? And your life has to change. That's the thing that shows that it took root. It's got to change in a Jesus direction. Right? It has to. There's just no doubt about that. There's no debate. One cannot hear the gospel and just intellectually say, yeah, I'm cool. I believe that. And then like nothing changes, like zippo. There's been some disconnect, right? It could have been maybe the gospel was communicated incorrectly to you. I can hear that. It could be that you just simply did not want to change. I could hear that, right? But it just can't be an intellectual thing. Right, something has to change, and the change has to be in a Jesus direction. Right, it has to. That's just the way it is. What happened to you? How'd your life change? And you might say, well, why are we taking this trip down memory lane, you know, to be able to talk about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, here's why. It's because there's kind of a bucket of cold water effect when you may know something. Or you think you know it, and you're pretty confident about your ability to function in some way or to operate with certain material that you've learned. And there's a bucket of cold water effect when you got to pass it on to somebody else, right? I've had this as a parent, teaching my kids to ride bikes. I know how to ride a bike, right? I get on a bike and I'm good. I'm going to be fine. Every now and then I might wobble a little bit, but ultimately, you know, you learn how to balance, you're good. Right? People know how to ride bikes. Even if you don't ride a bike a lot, you know how to ride a bike. Right? This whole muscle memory thing that kicks in, and you know how to ride a bike. You're good. Then you got to teach your kid to ride a bike. Right? And here's the trick, is that like, the thing is, you basically know some things intuitively, but most of what you know is actually muscle memory. And you can't, it's tough to articulate muscle memory, because it's muscle memory. Right? Even in your body, your muscles don't have a conversation with you. They don't tell you what to do when you're riding a bike. You just do things. You just know. So, you know, and it can be, a lot of times it's daunting. It's this thing that you may know secondhand, thing that you might operate with, passing it on to somebody else, be kind of daunting. I remember Persephone, our third child, I was teaching her how to ride a bike. And this is since we've been here. And so it was cool. You know, we had a way to teach how to balance and everything. It's like, yeah, don't be afraid to fall. We're good. You know, Dad, if you get a scrape, Dad can just put spit on it and we're fine. Because, like, parent spit is amazing. It's miraculous. It's like one of the best Band-Aids ever. And so we're fine, right? And so she's got her helmet on and we're good and all that kind of stuff. And she had, at the time, she didn't have, like, a real bike, right? She had one of those balance bikes, right? Where it's, and that's the goal of a balance bike. A balance bike is meant to teach you how to balance. Balance bikes don't have brakes. Stay tuned. So, when you live in the street we were living on, we had like a bit of a hill. And so it's like, hey, you know, you want to show a kid a ride a bike, get the top of the hill and just, you know, you're good, right? And so she's got her helmet on, and she can balance pretty well. And I said, okay, so we can get to the top of the hill, and then you're just going to go, you know, just head down, watch out for the cars and all kinds of stuff. Hey, we're good. It's a nice day. There's, like, no traffic. We're fine. And so I said, okay, so go. And she lets go, and I think I'm pretty fast. And I'm like, okay, I can run with her, right? And so I'm running alongside her and everything. Of course, she's getting faster and faster, and I'm realizing, like, this bike is going to outpace me. But that's okay, right? No, it's not, because she is going very fast, and right in front of her, she kind of veers a little bit to the right, is our parked car. And it hits me, oh gosh, there's no brakes on this. There's no brakes. It's a balance. Balance bikes don't come with brakes, right? And I'm like, oh. So I'm like, wait, put your feet down. So she does it. And she's going so fast, like her feet are down. You can hear her feet go, you know. I'm going, oh gosh, I'm in trouble. This is not good. And so she runs right into the back of our car, right? And fortunately, she had her helmet on, because on the back of our car to this day is a dent, and it's the Persephone dent. So I did not win a good dad award that day, right? It's like, oh, I said, this is dad's fault. This is my fault. I'm sorry you don't have brakes. I'm not thinking, right? I'm not thinking, because number one, when I was a kid, there's no balance bikes. You just like fall a lot and break stuff and go to the ER maybe, right? You're fine, we're good. That's just what you do, right? And so I'm just like sitting there like, oh goodness. So, you know, I've messed up terribly, and there's a dent right there. And I'm, you know, in my head, I feel so bad, because I'm like, oh my gosh, what would have happened? What would happen if she wasn't wearing her helmet? And all these things are running through my head. But I had to pass something on, something that's muscle memory for me, right? Something from the past where I didn't even have the kind of technology she's got. I didn't have a balance bike. And I failed to update in my teaching to accommodate the fact that she was on a different kind of bike, right? There are things we know secondhand, and you know them, and it's fine. There's no doubt about the fact that you know them, you're just fine. But when you gotta pass it on, there's a bucket of cold water effect, and you go, oh, I gotta pass it on. What do I know? Do I know anything? I don't know anything. And you feel goofy. Because you're like, wait, there's this thing that I'm pretty sure I know, but it defines me, and I know, but I don't know. Right? And I think that this paralyzes us for sharing the good news of Jesus, and it does not need to. It does not need to. You don't have to be paralyzed, right? You're gonna run into it, and you're going to be fine. Right. Whenever you have to teach somebody something or show somebody something or explain something that's secondhand to you, that's second nature to you, there's a bucket of cold water effect, because you realize there's a difference between knowing it for yourself and transmitting it to someone else. You're going to be okay. Fear not. It's a human thing. You're just being human. That's it. Don't let it paralyze you for sharing the gospel with your unbelieving family members, with your unbelieving neighbors, with your unbelieving coworkers, right? Don't let it paralyze you. You're good. You're good, right? You're good. And by the way, God does far more heavy lifting in the background than you could ever imagine. You're good, right? But we're going to talk about, basically, a kind of an outline for the good news of Jesus, an outline that we can go through with people to basically present the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to offer them an opportunity to respond affirmatively to it, right? To basically receive Jesus. We can talk about that. So we're going to outline that a little bit. A place that I like to start when I talk with people about Jesus, when I'm talking about the gospel, is, and it's going to sound kind of goofy, I like starting with Jesus. Right? I like starting with Jesus. Normally, when we talk about the gospel, right? And a classic way that we have been trained to share the gospel. And this is fine. If this is you, I'm not telling you that something's deficient in your walk with Christ or anything like that. But we usually start with one or two places, right? We either start with the human problem that we are disconnected from God, and we are. Human beings are radically disconnected from God through sin. There's no doubt about this, right? So that is absolutely rock solid reality, right? We might start there, because you start with kind of a problem-solution thing. You know, that we have a problem, Jesus is a solution, right? And that is actually true, right? Or we might start with the cross. We might start with, be like, Jesus died for your sins, right? And you might start there. You might start with the solution right there, right? And if you start there, at least kind of built into that solution is part of the problem. You say, Jesus died for what? For your sins. So it's kind of implied that there was a problem to begin with. But we either start with the problem, human beings being disconnected from God, and that is rock solid true, and we got to get to that, right? Or we start with the cross itself, the solution to human beings being disconnected from God, and the way in which God forgives people through Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. Both of those things are vital. We're going to get to them. I start somewhere else and use a little bit different kind of language, but I think it's something that could be very helpful for us to communicate about Jesus. So I'm going to give you 5 points just up front that we're going to go through for what we're talking about in terms of sowing the good news of Jesus. And you're going to see a word pop up a whole lot, two words. You're going to see kingdom and king. You're going to see kingdom and king, which, by the way, if you remember the Gospels pretty well, and everybody's always, we're always reading the Gospels because they're so foundational for our faith, those are words that pop up in Jesus' mouth a whole lot, right? Usually in the form of kingdom, but you also see king, right? So here are 5 points for sowing the good news of Jesus. Number one is to talk about kingdom come, which is Jesus' identity and ministry. Next, a kingdom of darkness, which is the throne of me, my, and I. Lastly, third, the king on a cross, right? Number four is the comeback king, resurrection, Easter Sunday, right? And then the last one is enter the kingdom, forgiveness and repentance. So we have kingdom come, Jesus' identity and ministry, kingdom of darkness, the throne of me, my, and I, king on a cross, right? And then the comeback king, resurrection, and enter the kingdom, forgiveness and repentance. And we're going to go through those pretty quickly with some scriptures to kind of back it up. So the first one is kingdom come. Kingdom come, Jesus' identity and ministry. And the passage for that I'm looking at is Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. It reads as follows. It says, he being Jesus, went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on a Sabbath day he went into synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Right? There's lots to say about this passage. Here's what I want to illustrate, though, is look at what Jesus said he was going to do. Number one, the Holy Spirit was on him. We know by this time the Holy Spirit had come from heaven, and it was upon him. Right? So he's walking in the Spirit, and he's been anointed by God in the Spirit. He proclaims good news to the poor. Right? Good news to the poor. That is not just about people who are in poverty, even though it includes that. It's also spiritual poverty. It's both. It's both. Right? Right? And he says, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. And you might look at that and you might say, well, Jesus really didn't free a lot of people from prison in his ministry. He didn't. In fact, at one point, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who was the guy who went before him to prepare people's hearts, John the Baptist was in jail at one point. And John came to him and was like, "Hey, yo, cuz, what's up? Like, why am I in jail? And you're the Messiah. Like, can you help a brother out?" And Jesus is like, "No, you know, stay in jail and don't be offended by me." Right? I know you're waiting for fire and brimstone, especially from jail, right? But hey, I got a different thing I'm doing here. I'm healing and I'm casting out demons and I'm opening the eyes of the blind and I'm raising the dead. I know that looks weird and different from what you want, but I got this. And John not only was in jail, but John died. John was killed, he was martyred. So you read this and you're like, not only did he not release any prisoners, even his own cousin he didn't release, right? So what is this about? Spiritual, right? Spiritual, right? Jesus came and he did proclaim freedom for the prisoners. At one point in time in his ministry, he said he was casting out demons and he depicted Satan as a strong man who holds people for ransom. And he's the guy ransacking the strong man's house, beating him up and taking his lunch money and getting all the prisoners free, right? This is what Jesus is getting at, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, that is physical blindness, he healed physical blindness, and spiritual blindness. You hear Jesus talking about people being spiritually blind because they can't hear him, right? And to set the oppressed free, again, spiritual oppression and also material oppression. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, that was an Old Testament term for a jubilee year where slaves get set free, right? And these days, it's really popular to read this and to only get at political dimensions, right? This is very tempting right now, especially in our culture where justice is the big buzzword, right? And everybody's out, it's really fashionable and really in vogue to be all about justice and to basically reduce everything down to justice, including Jesus, and not just justice, but my version of justice. And to pimp Jesus out and to use him to be able to get out my version of justice. And when you look at Jesus' ministry, I hear people say all the time, oh, Jesus was about justice and social justice and everything. I'm going, do you read the Gospels? When I read the Gospels, I see a dude who is casting out demons, who's raising the dead, who's healing the sick, who's opening the eyes of the blind, and who, yes, had all kinds of things to say about that dimension, the social dimension and political dimension of justice, but what he focused on mostly was the redemption of people and getting them to repent and enter into the kingdom. Why do we spend so much time listening to front end? I think this is important for us to do in the gospel. It's a missed opportunity for us when we're talking to people about the gospel. It's a missed opportunity for us in terms of how we understand the gospel ourselves as Christians, right? Most of the gospels, the vast majority of the gospels is what? Jesus' kingdom ministry. He's talking about the kingdom all the time. And he's basically saying, look, when God is king, look at my ministry and you're gonna see what happens when God is king. When God is king, dead people rise. When God is king, blind people can see. When God is king, demons flee. And they come out of people when people get free and they get liberated from demonic oppression, right? When God is free, lepers get cleansed. When God is king, there's people who are prostitutes and tax collectors who everybody kind of dissed and put to the side and they marginalized them and everything. God says to them, look, you too. Come on in. You got to repent like everybody else, but come on in. You can be forgiven. You're not unforgivable, right? You didn't get canceled, right? When God is king, this is what the community looks like. This is God's community. These are the kinds of miracles that occur. When God is king, this is what reality, the very fabric of reality, changes. We got to camp out on that in our gospel presentations. You know why? Number one is because it fleshes out the heart of Jesus. This is what he spent most of his time doing. Before he got to the cross, this is what he spent the vast majority of his time doing. So let's leverage it. It's right. This is what happens when God is king. This is the king, right? Also, this is what, if people in our culture or really any culture are ever attracted to Jesus, this is what's most attractive about him, right? People like that Jesus, right? Now, I'm not saying that we just reduce everything to what people like, but it just so happens that the exact Jesus who we worship, that aspect of him, that aspect of his ministry, that kingdom ministry, is something people resonate in. So it's like, wait a minute, if you resonate with it and it's true, why don't we just leverage it? This is the king and this is the kingdom. And when people come to know Jesus, they don't just go to heaven, which we talk about a little bit too much. Before they get to heaven, like, here's your life. Your life is like, let's say you come to know Christ here. Let's say you die right here. That's a big gap in between. You know what that's called? Your life. Yes. You know what that's supposed to be lived in? The kingdom. So we may want to spend a lot of time talking about what that kingdom is like. What's the king like? What does his rule look like? All of Jesus' teachings, you can reduce them all to this. Jesus is teaching people how to be citizens in God's kingdom. That's it. Every single thing he taught. If you want to capture it and say, help me out with Jesus' teachings. Give me the gist of it. Here's the gist. Jesus brought a kingdom and he said, you have to live in it. It's the only game in town. There's one legit king. And if you're going to live in the kingdom, you got to live this way. Here's how you become kingdom citizens. That's it. Everything he taught. So what we're doing is preparing people and saying, look, hey, here's what you would get into. So talk about it on the front end, right? And that's kind of cool because guess what? If you know basic Bible stories, you know basic gospel stories, you don't have to know every single thing because you don't really have time to talk about every single thing. But if you could just hit it. I tell people all the time, this is what Jesus did. All the different kinds of miracles he worked, his teachings, and then the kind of community he was forming. That's the kingdom. And you're giving them a picture. This is what you would enter into. Different kind of discussion from, and then you go to heaven. Yes, praise God. When you die, if you're in the kingdom, of course you do. It makes sense. You were already living down here in the kingdom, so why would you not go to heaven? It is a logic to that, but here's the problem. When we leapfrog the whole life, right, and we get to when you die and it's heaven, people look at us and they say this, and this is a good critique. They say, all you Christians care about is going to heaven. What about this thing down here? What about that thing down here? What about this thing going on in my life right now? How's this going to help me with my marriage? How's this help me with my kids? The answer to all that is kingdom. So why not front load that value? Spend time talking about the kingdom and the king, right? So talk about the kingdom first. Kingdom come, Jesus' identity and ministry. Next, kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness, got to hit that. That's the throne of me, my, and I. The kingdom of us, right? And going back to what we looked at earlier with the Luke passage, this is the kingdom where people are spiritually poor, they're prisoners, they're blind and oppressed, right? And we all were that before we came to know Christ. It's all to different degrees. Everybody didn't have the same kingdom of darkness story or the same kingdom of darkness profile, but this was everybody. Pre-Jesus, everybody's in the kingdom of darkness, and that kingdom has two kings, right? The first is me. Me, my, and I sit on the throne. I'm running stuff. That's why that kingdom is so attractive, because I'm running it, right? Of course it's attractive, because Myron's running it. It must be amazing, because I'm on the throne, right? It must be spectacular, right? Until it's not, right? It's the kingdom of us, the kingdom of me, my, and I, but there's another king, because we get deceived. Because we think we run the show, but it's not true. Because there's another king, and that's Satan. Right? Jesus spends a good bit of his ministry casting out demons for a reason. Something we gloss over. He spends a lot of time with exorcisms. Like a whole lot. In fact, that may be the miracle he worked more than any other miracle is exorcisms. Maybe healing, maybe it's a 50-50 or a 60-40 with healing. Jesus cast demons out of a lot of people, and he was known as a talented exorcist. He was way different. There are other people who practice exorcisms before Jesus in the Jewish world and in the pagan world. Jesus was a guy, he could just get rid of demons. Jesus just look at a demon and be like, get out. Okay. Right? Go to the abyss. Okay. Right? They come out screaming, what are you doing here? Right? There's two kings on the throne of the kingdom of darkness. There's us, me, my, and I. But then we get tricked because we think we run this stuff, but we're not. We're actually punks. We're slaves. The devil runs it. And he just lets us think we're running stuff. He's the devil is perfectly content to basically just let us do our life the way we see fit. Because he knows that's all we need to be separated from God here and in eternity. He's on the throne of that kingdom. We get tricked. We get hoodwinked. We get bamboozled, right? And the reason we're tricked is because of sin. Because sin feels great. If it didn't feel great, nobody would do it. Right? And it's rebellion against God. It's a rebellion against the way God designed us and what he wants us to do and be. And how he wants us to relate to each other. That's all sin is. And it's all it has to be to damn us. Right? And we are hostile to God, whether we realize it or not. And we're oppressed, whether we realize it or not. And we're blind, whether we realize it or not. And we're in need of salvation, whether we realize it or not. We're disconnected from the living God. Right? And Jesus in his ministry came to show us what it is to be truly human. Right? He's authentically divine. He's the God-man. Authentically divine, authentically human. We needed a God-man to show us what it is to be really human. Show us who God is and show us who we're supposed to be. Right? Kingdom of darkness. Next, the king on a cross. Right? Here's the trick about Jesus. Jesus, if he wanted any kind of throne, he could have gotten it. He's a miracle worker. Crazy, unprecedented miracles. Had all kinds of spiritual power. Walked in power. Walked with God. If he wanted a political throne, he lickety-split, he could have gotten it. He could have destroyed Romans. If he wanted a political throne, he could have gotten it. Any kind of throne he wanted. If he wanted to simply be a Jewish king, forget the Roman thing. If he wanted to just be a Jewish king and just set up a little kingdom right there in Israel, he could have gotten it. That's easy. It's easy, right? You might say, what kind of kingdom did he want? I mean, he could have gotten an earthly kingdom if he wanted it. You know what he wants? That throne in the kingdom of darkness, that me, my, and I throne, the throne Jesus wants is right here in our hearts. That's the primary throne he wanted, right? He wanted to go through our hearts. If Jesus had said, I want the throne of the world because human beings are jacked up and I don't care, I'm taking this world. I'm going to just take it because I'm Jesus. He could have done that, but you know, we know what would have happened? He'd have killed all of us. Because we're jacked up in the world. The rest of the world's fine. Jesus can redeem zebras, and zebras going to be okay. He can redeem orcas. Orcas going to be okay. Right? Rocks, trees, bring about the new creation. Right? Bring the cosmic order to where it's supposed to be. That would have been fine. It's easy. We are the problem. And if he would have wanted an earthly throne or any other kind of throne, he could have gotten it lickety-split. It wouldn't have taken long at all. The issue is us. And if God wanted his world perfect and orderly without bothering with us, it's simple. Make the world you want and kill all the people. That's easy stuff, right? Fortunately, God is merciful. God's math doesn't work that way because God's a God of mercy and forgiveness. And God has deep affection for us that's far deeper than we can ever imagine. Right? We sang earlier how deep the Father's love for us. It's that deep. It's so deep that God's problem was simple. Get the world back and kill all the people. That's easy math for God. That's easy math for the God who made everything from nothing. But if God says, but I love the people, and before we get like the world all in order, got to get them in order. Sitting on the throne here is why the cross had to happen. He didn't just want an earthly throne. He's going to have that. He's ruling and reigning right now. When he comes back, the earthly throne, he's going to remake the whole created order and have the earthly throne. That's easy stuff. This is the hard stuff. This is why the cross has to happen. Because we need to be forgiven. Because we're rebels against the holy God. And so that's why Paul writes in Romans 5, 6 through 8, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're the issue. He wants to sit on this throne. Everything else is cake. We're the tough ones. And to sit on this throne, we must be forgiven. And the way in which God forgives is God's got to bring his justice and his mercy together. And the way to do that is to satisfy justice and mercy at the exact same time. The Son of God, who committed no sin, dies for the ungodly who are rebels against God. That's you and me. And that's how God forgives. And that's how he forgives not just us individually, but the entire human race for all time, if we want it. Right? But then 3 days later, God brings Jesus back from the dead on the first Easter Sunday, right? The first Easter Sunday. And here's Peter, Jesus' right-hand man, later on, decades after Jesus has gone on into glory. Here's Peter talking about what that meant for us. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time." When we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, right, what's happened is renewal. God physically renews Jesus, right? He brings him back from the dead, and he's not like the people who Jesus raised from the dead. All those people died again. He brings him back to a new form of life that won't die again. And when we believe in Jesus, guess what happens? We get spiritually resurrected. Now, one day when he gets back, we will be physically resurrected. Right now, in this life, is the down payment. And the down payment is spiritual resurrection, right? We get spiritually resurrected, right? He has died for our sins, and he forgives us, and then he brings us back from the dead with him. What happens to him physically happens to us spiritually, right? Resurrection, new life, right? A little note, this is probably the part of the gospel that most Christians omit the most when sharing the gospel is the resurrection, right? It's a thing. The resurrection, usually, for some reason, we skip over it. We skip over that first Easter Sunday. Don't do it, right? He didn't stay dead. And that means we don't stay dead, right? Lastly, the response. Enter the kingdom. That kingdom we talked about earlier, this is why we spent time on that earlier, talking about the kingdom and Jesus' kingdom ministry. We want people to enter that. That's where we are. We are not just people running around here like chickens with our heads cut off, waiting to die to go to heaven. We live in a kingdom right now, right? We live under the rule of a king right now. So we invite people not just to say, okay, receive the gospel and you go to heaven when you die, which, by the way, doesn't have a lot of appeal in a time when people live longer, right? If you're like, you know what? I don't know. I'll take a chance. I think I got about 80 years. I think about 80 years, you know, so I'm, you know, if I'm, let's say I'm about, I don't know, let's say I'm about 20 right now, 25, and I think I'm gonna make it to 80, you know, I'm living my best life now, I might say, you know what, I don't feel the urgency. I think I got till about 80, right? You can't, it doesn't work to just say when you die, right? We gotta talk about how you're gonna live right now. We're inviting them into the kingdom. How? What's the response to all this? We'll receive God's forgiveness, right? And repent. This is the second thing that we forget the most in the gospel is repent, right? Turn. Turn where? Turn how? Turn to Jesus. Turn from the life you are living to the kingdom that he calls you into, and let the king run your life according to his way, and it's good. It's not just that he's doing it with power, he's more powerful than you. No, it's better than you. It's a better way to live. Jesus himself gives a powerful picture of repentance in the Gospels, right? In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, he's talking to religious leaders, who he's speaking about them. It says, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down at everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's repentance. It is to humble ourselves before a holy God and to recognize that we need the Lord's forgiveness, that we need his grace, and that we need to turn in response to that. Right? Jesus says he went home justified. That's a fancy pants way of saying he went home right with God. In the heavenly court of God, he went home and the gavel was banged from God's court, and God said, pardoned. God said, forgiven. Because he realized he needed to live different. And presumably he did it. Right? This is the gospel that I think that we could focus on. If you are sitting here saying, I can't say it just like that, look, it's Sunday morning and I'm a preacher. I ask you to be like me. Please don't be like me. Right? No poor soul needs you inflicting Myron Crockett upon their life. All right? Don't do that. Right? We go work with it. In fact, in a few weeks, what we'll do is we'll do an exercise where we, after church, we will maybe go in the back for just a little bit and do some role playing. And you need to say this your way anyway. You need to say it my way. But I'm just saying that this could give us an effective entryway to sharing with people. It hits everything that you heard, everything you responded to, except it really focuses upon the kingdom because that's what Jesus did. And that way, when people come to know Christ, they don't feel like, oh, all I heard about was this cross thing and being forgiven. What's all this gospel stuff I'm reading about with Jesus' ministry? And they don't know how it fits. So they feel like a bait and switch. Wait a minute. You told me that all I had to do is pray a prayer and I'm forgiven. Now all of a sudden, it's teaching and king and kingdom and I got to live different. What are you talking about? That happens, by the way. And people think we're playing with them. We got to link all of Jesus to the gospel, right? The gospel, it didn't start on Good Friday, right? Everything Jesus did was good news, the good news of the kingdom. So just to review, kingdom come, Jesus' identity and ministry. Kingdom of darkness, the throne of me, my, and I, and remember there's two kings. King on a cross. Because he wanted this throne. He could have gotten any other throne, lickety-split, easy. He wanted this throne, therefore there had to be a cross. The comeback king, he's resurrected. What happens to him physically happens to us spiritually. And then we enter the kingdom through forgiveness, God's forgiveness, and our repentance. Right? Sowing this kind of good news, it spotlights Jesus' kingdom. It spotlights humanity's problem. Spotlights Jesus' death as God's solution for human evil. It spotlights Jesus' resurrection for our hope. And it spotlights God's forgiveness and our repentance to enter the kingdom. I'm telling you, as weird as the world is right now, and the world is weird, I know, it's weird. We talk about this sometimes, about all the crazy stuff happening. The world is hungry for the gospel, whether it knows it or not, right? And it's good to have a laser focus on all of Jesus, not just Jesus on the cross, even though obviously that's vital. Not just Jesus on Easter Sunday, even though obviously that's vital. Jesus came and brought a kingdom, right? A kingdom. And right now, everything we're seeing is a profound manifestation of a kingdom of darkness, right? It is profound. And a going to heaven gospel is not quite all that we need to counter that. And we got a big gospel. It's right at our fingertips. It's right there. That's why I made sure everything I brought to you is from Scripture. Right? We have to basically front load that. We gotta live it, number one. And number two, we gotta get that out to people. Because a going to heaven gospel is not enough for the profound darkness that we find ourselves in our culture, right? And there are lots of people who don't know they need that, but you present that, and the Lord will do the work ahead of us. He's ahead of you. He's ahead of me. He's working already. I've met people all the time. I talk to them about the Lord, and they will tell me things that they know God did in their life. They start telling me testimonies about God saving their lives. God doing crazy. I'm just looking at him going, wow, now I think you're preaching to me. Right? But I look at him and say, but he did all that to lead up to this. You got to repent. Repent into what? The kingdom. Right? We got a great king. He's got a great kingdom. And we live in that kingdom right now. We are not just buying time till we die. Right? Let's push back against the darkness with all of Jesus, not just part of him. Right? And I think we'll see a harvest. Amen? Praise God.